you, Jamie. Well, good morning again. So good to be here with you and study God's Word together. We're going to look at the conclusion to Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, if you want to turn there with me. Matthew chapter 7. Love that. I love those songs, all of them, and especially that last one, as it had such wonderful themes regarding the Christmas season. Emmanuel, God with us, is what that means. And then, of course, the kingdom theme in there goes so well with the Sermon on the Mount. But that idea that Emmanuel, that God is with us, is a good introduction to the end of the Sermon on the Mount as we look at two houses today, building two builders building two different houses. That God is with us is everything. Christ is our salvation. We explain the good news of Jesus Christ as faith in Christ, which is absolutely true, 100% biblical. But having put your faith in Christ and trusting in Him for your salvation, having realized that you're a sinner and sought God for the forgiveness of your sins and come to faith in His Son, now Christ is with you. Christ is with you. And as we've looked at the hard teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, especially towards the end here, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's so much more than a profession of faith. It is literally Emmanuel, God with you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, as Paul said to the Colossian church. You must be in Christ, and Christ must be in you. You must be in relationship to Him. The Bible describes it as union with Christ. Jesus is not just something that I tack on. He's not just a confession that I make. He's just not someone I put a picture of in my home. He is with us. He is with you. Through authentic faith in Him. And so we're going to look at two houses at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount here. One person is building a house and does not have Jesus illustrated as a foundation. The other person has Christ, and their eternal destiny is set and secure because of Christ. So this Christmas is all about Jesus. It's always all about Jesus, every season, but especially here. Let's look at, together, Matthew chapter 7. We'll pick it up in verse 24, which is right where we left off, and we'll just read to the end. Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Our focus for this morning will be verses 24 to 27, and it begins in the Greek with the word un, which means therefore. It's translated in the ESV, then. Everyone then who hears these words. Actually, in the Greek text, it's the first word in the sentence, means therefore. And here's what it makes an inference to. It makes an inference and draws a conclusion from the immediately preceding discussion of the importance of obedience. Look back there at everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The emphasis that Jesus is closing out the Sermon on the Mount with is obedience. That you are receiving what He is teaching and you are making it a part of your life. In chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, those on the hard road that leads to the narrow gate, that is to eternal life, Those are the ones whose life are characterized by what? A righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. That's how he began the body of the sermon in chapter 5, verse 20. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So those on the narrow road, the hard road, going through the narrow gate, those are the ones who have that righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And of course, that comes through faith and faith alone in Christ. But that those that are saved have a life that matches that profession. We see it also in verses 15 to 20 when he's warning us regarding false teachers. He stressed the necessity of the fruit of a righteous life as the mark of a true prophet of God. His life must match his profession. He can't just wow you with his prophecy. He has to also have a life that is consistent with that profession, that he is in obedience to Christ. In 7:21 to 23, as I already mentioned, he stressed doing the Father's will, not merely calling Jesus Lord, Lord. So therefore, in our passage here, it is tightly connected to this concluding illustration. I'm sorry, the whole section, rather, from verses 13 to 23 of chapter 7, are tightly connected to our passage, verses 24 to 27, regarding obedience to Christ. So to unpack this, we're just going to look at the two builders. Jesus gives an illustration of two houses. Each house has a builder, a wise one and a foolish one. So we'll look firstly at the wise builder. What characterizes the wise builder? Well, first of all, the wise builder hears and does. Look there at verse 24 again. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. The Greek text actually has my words, these. So it's an emphasis. He has my words, these. So the ESV translates it, these words of mine. But there's an emphasis on the these words. Which words? The ones on the Sermon on the Mount. So he's speaking, he's making reference specifically to what he's just taught, the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone who hears these words and does them, everyone who takes heed to what I am teaching right here and does them will be like a wise builder. And of course, the emphasis is on obedience in verse 24 and does them. The wise builder is characterized by a life that is doing the words that Jesus has taught. And what does he teach? How could we kind of summarize the Sermon on the Mount up to this point? Well, actually, we're closing it out. So the whole sermon, how would we summarize it? I would say this. Jesus is aiming for his listeners at the inward reality of genuine faith. He is exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And he is warning us against a similar error, that we would not just be concerned with the outward appearance, but take heed to what is going on in the heart of our own lives. The wise man or woman understands that murder, now based on chapter 5, verses 21 to 26, is not only pulling the trigger, it is anger in your heart towards someone else. Murder is when you insult somebody. Murder, to be guilty of murder, is to despise your brother or sister from the heart. Jesus is taking aim at the inward person. The wise person is not interested in only avoiding adultery. The wise person now has an inner disposition that desires and craves for holiness and wants to avoid even the thought of lust. The wise person, the wise builder, loves from the heart, knowing that God has called us not only to love those who love us, but to love our neighbor even if he or she is our enemy. The wise builder in the practice of his righteousness seeks to glorify God, not draw attention to himself. He avoids the hypocrisy that can be associated even with worship. In giving, in praying, in fasting, he or she does these things from the heart, in secret, worshiping the Lord who only sees to his glory, not to their own glory. The wise builder hears these words on the Sermon on the Mount and does them, takes heed to them, seeks to apply them in his or her life. So I hope your prayer when you go home today is, Lord, pray down the grace to do these things. And I know I've quoted it probably too many times now in the Sermon on the Mount, but C.S. Lewis called the Sermon on the Mount, when asked, do you like the Sermon on the Mount? He says, how can I like something that is a sledgehammer that knocks me flat? Let it knock you flat. Let it expose all of the sin in your heart and confess it and turn from it. Let the Sermon on the Mount have its way. Let the teachings of Jesus go deep into your heart so that you do them. The wise builder hears and does the Word of God. His life is characterized by the application of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, there's a lot of people who say how much they admire the Sermon on the Mount, how much they love it. And there's many non-Christians, or we could just say non-churchgoers, who are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, at least some of it, some of the more popular sayings. And they'll say how much they admire its standards, but they're really deceived. If you really know what it says, you know that it is a challenge. You know that it's going to take all that you have to surrender yourself to Christ and to the lordship. I'm getting ahead of myself. I wasn't supposed to say that word yet. To the obedience of Christ, to do what he says, to follow after him, to love him with all the heart and let it have its way in you, to desire holiness of heart and mind and motivations. The wise builder prays this prayer with the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. The wise builder humbles himself under the word of God. Here is my authority, the Lord Jesus and his word. He agrees with the word and sees those areas of his life that are in need of change. He confesses that there are more areas in his life that he needs to sanctify. He admits his failures and his unworthiness. This is the wise builder who hears the word of God and does it. He is marked by humility. So the first thing we see about the wise builder is that he hears the word of God and he does it. He is not just a listener only. He didn't audit the class. He signed up, and he's all in. And he takes Jesus' words and seeks how to apply them to his life. And the wise builder, in our text here, the wise builder builds upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine, verse 24, and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Well, we must ask the question, what is the rock? And you might be thinking, you should know that, Jim. That's a Sunday school question. Well, let me just read you a few verses. Psalm 18 calls Yahweh, God, the rock. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 18, 1 and 2. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4, and all drank, Paul says, from that same spiritual drink, and they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. You say, well, that seals the deal. Jesus is the rock. You wouldn't be entirely correct if you stopped there. Look at verse 24 with me. Everyone who hears these, this is Jesus speaking, hears these words of mine and does them, will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus himself alone is not the definition of the rock in this passage. The definition of the rock is Jesus and submission to his lordship, the doing of his words. This is building your house on the rock. Yes, it is Christ, but it is the lordship of Christ. You must submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience in order to build your house on the rock. The wise builder acknowledges that Christ's words have authority over his life. He submits to God's word. He loves God's word. With the psalmist again, Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The wise builder is submitted to Christ and his lordship. In love, he obeys him. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We love the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we desire to be pleasing to him, and we desire to keep his commandments, to do what he says. And I want to be really clear here. This is not burdensome. What is burdensome is being chained to your sin, a slave of Satan, being a subject who thinks they're free when really they're a slave. And as they go longer and longer in their sin, they begin to realize, I have no control or very little control over my life. I'm actually a slave to the enemy. So Jesus, when you come to faith in him, sets you free from the bondage of sin. And you become a thankful, joyful, willful slave of righteousness. And as one author described famously, Satan has a field of that he's got his workers in heavy chains and they're plowing in the field. And on the other side of the road is the Lord Jesus' field, and his servants are all happy and refreshed and working in the harvest. And Satan calls from his field over to the Lord's field and tries to intimidate, especially those new believers, to come back because they're unworthy to be in God's field. And he reminds them of all their past sins and all their past failures. And those in the Lord's field are refreshed. And they remember the bondage of Satan to sin. And so we joyfully submit to the lordship of Christ because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So the rock speaks to the foundation of your life. The foundation of your house is in Christ and in submission to him. And note well in the illustration here, it will either be built on the solid rock, the solid and reliable rock of Christ and his lordship, or it will be built on sand. There are only two options. There is no other way to go. It's either Christ or not. Building on the rock, to be a wise builder requires effort. You remember the two roads and the two gates from the previous study. And the road to the narrow gate that leads to life is hard. That's the way the ESV translates it. It is the hard road. It's not the easy road, the wide one that leads to the wide gate that leads to destruction. And so building on the rock requires some effort. Let's look with me, if you would look with me, please, Luke 14 at the parallel passage here in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, verse 14. Very helpful for our understanding of what it means to build our lives upon the lordship of Jesus Christ. Luke 14, verse 25. Sorry, that's not the parallel passage. We'll look at that next. Luke 14, verse 25. We're going to look at the requirements for following Christ. Now, great crowds accompanied him. That's a telling statement in verse 25. Jesus gives his hardest teaching when he's the most popular. That's consistent through the Gospels. Luke 14:25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes out against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation to ask for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Building on the rock requires effort. You must count the cost. Any would-be disciple of Jesus has to count the cost. This is very different than, hey, just come pray this prayer and you're good to go. You'll be part of our club. Right? A lot different. Jesus said, no. He said, you have to have a priority in your life that exalts Jesus as Lord. So much so that people are going to wonder if you really love your father and mother, because you've made such a priority out of this Jesus guy. Do you hate your father and mother? Do you hate your wife and children because you're so devoted to Christ? I believe that's what that means there. Your devotion to Christ will be such that the world will wonder what is up with your loyalty to your family. And he says you must bear your cross. You must take the implement of death and carry it. You must count your life as over, in other words. If you don't want to bear your cross and come after him, he says you cannot be my disciple. Jesus is very clear here. Building on the rock requires effort. Now look at the parallel passage. Turn back to Luke 6, the parallel passage to ours, Luke 6:47-48. Luke 6:47-48. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Jesus said that the man who is going to build his house on the rock has to dig deep. He has to get below the surface. Can't be superficial. He invests his entire life in Christ. He sinks down deep roots. He does not hold back. He's all in. He's given to a lifetime of studying God's word. He digs deep to apply the scripture to every area of his life. He looks deeply into his soul. His life's pursuit is transformation, more and more and more into the image of Christ daily as he or she goes. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Christian life is about growing incrementally in Christ. It's not just pray a prayer, I'm good to go, and there's no change. That's not what the Bible describes. The Bible describes a continual pursuit of transformation more and more gradually into the image of Christ. You're becoming sanctified, holy, more holy tomorrow than you were yesterday. The wise builder knows that the Lord disciplines his children. The wise builder welcomes that needed discipline in his life. Hebrews chapter 12. "For they disciplined us for a short time," speaking of earthly parents, "as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Coming to faith in Christ is being adopted into the family of God. And so because of God's great love, he doesn't let you go. He disciplines his children, that his children might grow and learn all the more, that they might have bear the fruit of righteousness in their lives. The true believer is not content to stay in his or her current spiritual state. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He desires further transformation into the image of Christ. This is what it means to be building your life on the rock. He presses on in the faith. From our context here in Matthew chapter 7, if you turn back there, the person building their life on the rock is asking, seeking, knocking on the door of the Lord Jesus in prayer. The one who asks receives, the one who knocks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open, chapter 7, verse 8. He continues to ask and seek and knock till his life is conformed into the image of Christ. Prays for more grace, prays for further sanctification, to be holy and to be pleasing to your Lord. The house is your spiritual life, the way you serve the Lord. The person building their house on the rock is Christ-centric. Christ is at the center. Your life is characterized by worship, personal piety, holiness, good works, love for brothers and sisters, joy in the Lord, and service in the church. The Word of God is never far from the one who's building their house on the rock. He is growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is in his heart and on his tongue. The wise builder builds his life on the lordship of Christ. And thirdly, the wise builder builds a house that will stand. It will withstand the storm. Verse 25. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. This is the only foundation that will withstand the storm. We have to ask, what is the storm exactly? The storm, some people have said that this describes the storms of life, and so if you're founded on the rock, you'll weather those storms, the difficulties that come, temptations to be anxious, or maybe great loss or sorrow, you will persevere through those storms if you're founded on the rock. Well, that's entirely true, but I don't believe that's what Jesus is teaching us in this particular passage. The storm described here very clearly, as we're going to see when we get to the foolish builder, is the storm of final judgment. If you have built your house on the rock, your house will stand at the final judgment. You will not be lost eternally to hell. You will be secure in Christ. The believer is delivered from that judgment. Jesus said so much in John 5:24 when he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." The one who has his faith in Christ and that life is demonstrated by genuine works of faith, that person's house will stand. So the wise builder builds his house on the rock and it withstands the storm. Moving on to the foolish builder here, verse 26. Excuse me. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." The foolish builder also hears Jesus' words. So we're dealing not with someone who's ignorant of Jesus or is unfamiliar with Jesus' teaching, but he hears the words, but his response is not to do them. His response is to ignore them. He hears and he ignores. He hears Jesus' words also, but he does not do them. As a matter of fact, as he sits through all these long sermons on the Sermon on the Mount these many weeks, he begins to resent the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. The implications of the Sermon on the Mount make him very, very uncomfortable. Its truths do not penetrate his heart, and the ones that do get below the surface and show him his need in the inner man, he denies. He hears and he gives lip service. He is one who will say on the last day, "Lord, Lord," but he only gives lip service. He does not do Christ's words. He is, as James 1:25 describes, he is a forgetful hearer. He sees the Sermon on the Mount, he reads the words or he hears them in his ears and he walks away and he immediately forgets. And as I mentioned before, a lot of people admire the Sermon on the Mount, or I should say probably more accurately, they claim and profess to admire it and say its standards are wonderful and we should share these with the whole world and the whole world should live this way. But the reason they say that is because they don't actually understand it. They don't understand its deep commands, its deep requirements, and so he does not do them. Jesus addresses these in Luke 6:46 when he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" The foolish builder hears the word, but he ignores it. Secondly, the foolish builder, from our text here, builds on the sand. Why would you build on the sand? I was just thinking of, you know, moving to the Big Island, moving to Hawaii, right? And it's like, you really want the beach front, but you got to build up the hill a ways on the rock, right? Because you're going to be right there by the water and the storms are just going to hammer your house. So you definitely are going to build it on the rock, but then you got to walk all the way down to the beach when you want to go down there. Just build the house on the beach and you're just right there, you know, open the door and walk right into the ocean. Well, yeah, and it's easier. This guy built his house on the sand, not because he lived in Hawaii, but because it was easy. He didn't have to dig down. He didn't have to deal with all that rock and stuff. He just smoothed out a place on the comfortable sand and started laying the logs down. The foolish builders are the one on the easy road. They don't like the hard work of the gospel. They don't like to have to work to understand what the Sermon on the Mount says and what it means. Just give it to me easy. They are the ones on the easy road going to the wide gate. Building on the sand is easy. People building on the sand are the ones who are in a hurry. I don't have time for all that preparatory stuff. Let's just get it going here. Look, I can build a house and it'll look just like that guy's house. And it does. The person who builds on the sand builds a house that looks just like the genuine believer's house across the street. But he's doing it in a hurry. He has no time for serious consideration of the deeper spiritual truths or his own spiritual condition even. He has no time for considering the demands Jesus puts upon would-be disciples like we read in Luke. Give it to me fast and give it to me simple. Help me pray a prayer so I'm done and I'm in. These people are impatient. They do not take time to invest in spiritually edifying endeavors. Digging deep into the Word of God, taking time to read and pray and meditate and understand it. Anything that requires effort, anything that requires self-examination of your own heart is distasteful, undesirable, and repels them. They want grace with no self-denial, no effort. They desire Jesus without any commitment to Him or His Lordship. They wish for spiritual maturity without investing in the Word of God and meaningful prayer. Their desire for ease leaves them spiritually destitute. Jesus said this in Luke 13. He said in verse 24 of Luke 13, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter it and will not be able." He said, strive. The Greek word agonizomai, we translate that agony. It's used in other places to describe an athletic or an athlete and their exertion in their sport. It's hard. And he says, strive. You don't hear that very many times in gospel presentations, right? You know, you want to be a Christian? Strive, agonize. Agonize to know the Jesus of Scripture with so many different false teachings of who Jesus is and what Jesus does and what Jesus expects. You do have to strive. You do have to suffer long in the Word of God. You do have to exert effort to know the Christ of Scripture. The gospel is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But you must believe in the Jesus of Scripture. You can't believe in a Jesus of your own making. That would be an idol. Building on the sand is easy. Jesus described a very different way to secure your home for eternal life. Building on the sand is not only easy, it's superficial. Little effort, no digging down deep, just lay the beams on the sandy surface. This creates shallow Christianity. Nominal Christians, Christian meaning Christians in name only. Shallow, artificial, superficial. They have little hunger and thirst for righteousness. They have no real desire for God's word. They lack any meaningful appetite for prayer. They have no genuine love for Christ. They love the thought of his benefits, and they love to admire him, but they don't really love Christ in a sacrificial, agape, loving way. They build on the sand of superficial Christianity. Their concern is that the house looks nice, mainly on the outside. This person is concerned with the outward appearance, what others think of his siding and his windows and his coverings. He's concerned to have a life that gives the same impression as his neighbor of being spiritual, committing the same sin that the Pharisees committed, as Jesus outlined in the Sermon on the Mount, of pretentious worship, focused on the outside so as to be seen by others. This is building on the sand, building superficial life, more concerned with what others think than what God thinks. Building on the sand is foolish. They don't consult builders or engineers. And if one does happen to come along and say, oh man, what are you doing? Hey, let me tell you, that's not a good idea. They are irritated and don't listen. Forget the experts. I know what I'm doing. They are patently unteachable people. The key to understanding this unregenerate mind, because you would think for a moment, you would think just for a second, if you're building a house and somebody who knows about house building comes by and warns you, it's for your benefit. But the key to understanding why they're so unteachable, why they won't have any of that, to understanding the unregenerate thinking is the sin of pride. That's the common denominator with all non-believers. And Christians, we know that residual still sticks to us as well, doesn't it? We fight the sin of pride. They are given over to it. There's no humility in them. They are darkened in their understanding. Their hearts are hardened. They will heed no warning, but move from church to church until they find someone who says what they want to hear. Both the wise, here's what's important to remember. Both the wise and foolish builders build houses that look entirely the same. They're both engaged in religious activity. They both are perhaps even committed to sound doctrine. But one is for the glory of Christ and the other is for the glory of themselves or for outward appearance. And so on the outside, these two houses look very much the same. But the foolish builder's house will not withstand the storm. This is where the difference then is seen, where it comes out. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Floods is actually the word river, potamos, and it's in the plural. So the idea here is that not that, like, you know, the rain fell and the water came up a little bit and flooded the basement. The idea is that there are multiple rivers gushing down a torrent of water headed for the house. It is devastating. It's a devastating storm. And as I mentioned, the houses are built on religious activity. The people that are building the house, that are serving in the church, perhaps is undiscernible that their service is any different from a genuine believer, but they lack the foundation. His religious activity lacks the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not committed to Christ as Lord because Christ is not truly his Savior. He has what James calls dead faith. James 2:17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now listen, the remedy for dead faith is not to add works to dead faith. Okay? That doesn't fix it. The remedy for dead faith is genuine faith, repentance, coming to faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But this person has dead faith. They have an outward veneer of Christianity, but they are inwardly dead. The foolish builder does not have the light of life from Christ within him. He walks in the darkness. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The foolish builder's house will not withstand the storm. The winds blew. That also is in the plural in the Greek. Multiple winds from multiple directions. This is catastrophic wind. This isn't just a strong wind. These are plural winds hitting the house from multiple directions. And they beat against the house. The word there literally means strike against. It is a violent, devastating storm. It is one that the house cannot endure because it has no foundation to speak of. And so it falls. And our text says, great was its fall. Megas is the word. It was a great fall. From the rubble, as the house fully collapses in around its occupant, they cry out, Lord, Lord. And the Lord says, I never knew you. Psalm 1:5 says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. No imposter, no unsaved individual, no wicked person will stand in the judgment. They will all fall. The house of the foolish builder is destroyed. He ignored the words of Jesus. He lived a superficial life concerned only with the outward appearance to have a nice house. He took the easy road. He built his house on the soft and comfortable sand. He went with the popular, cool, so-called Christians through the wide gate and found it led to destruction. The house he built his life upon was destroyed. The wise man built carefully. He considered how very important his life is, and he took time to lay a deep and reliable foundation. He dug deep. He did the hard work of studying the scripture, applying it to his life. He sought to be transformed in character, making incremental progress in sanctification. The wise builder is not satisfied with a quick fix, with superficial Christianity, superficial faith, easy conversion that involves no repentance, no humility, no mourning over sin, no denial of self. The wise builder is not interested in any of that. The wise builder knows that eternal life and salvation comes entirely from the Lord, not himself. He examines his own heart, finds himself lacking, finds himself wanting, cries out to God. He's poor in spirit. He mourns over his condition. He finds eternal life in Jesus and is comforted with the assurance that only Christ can give. So then he delights to worship the Lord. He delights to worship Christ and serve him all his life, holding nothing back. He also knows that his abilities and energy come from the Lord. And after he does everything, he says, "We are only unfaithful servants. We have only done what was our duty." Luke 17:10. Yet his duty is not burdensome. It is his delight to do the will of God. His work is a joy because he finds joy in being pleasing to his Lord Jesus. His work is done in the strength of Christ and out of love for Christ. And it doesn't feel heavy, it feels light. His house endures, and he enters heaven through the narrow gate. He enters into the joy of his Lord. He hears the Master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This is the wise builder. May we build wisely on the rock of Jesus Christ and his Lordship. Look with me at the last two verses of the Sermon on the Mount, the concluding comment by Matthew. Verse 28, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." The scribes quoted other authorities to lend credibility to their teaching. Jesus didn't need to do that. He spoke as the one who has authority on truth. They were amazed. But amazement is not enough. Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you being transformed more into his image? Can the character of the kingdom of God be seen in your life? Let me encourage you today, if you haven't done it already, put your faith, your trust in Christ today, and you will have that sure foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Son, our Lord, our life, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that righteousness is not by our works. It is through faith in Christ alone. And Lord, we also know very clearly, as Jesus has taught us now, that those who have put their faith in you will bear the fruit of righteousness. And so, Father, we submit ourselves to you afresh this morning. Lord Jesus, may you have all of our life. Show us where we are holding anything back, that we might be all for you today. There would be nothing that we are harboring in disobedience to you. Examine our hearts. See if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting, Lord. We pray that prayer together to you now. And Lord, for anyone here who has yet to put their faith in you, I pray for them that this would be the day of their salvation, that they would trust you for their eternal life. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great and precious promises. We thank you for your Son, who is our Lord. May we live lives, Lord, pleasing to you, in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.